give you some insight as to what we do here in a typical week, what goes on. And, you know, most people are aware of what happens on Sunday morning, but there are other things that we do through the week that are just as important. And on Tuesday night, we spend an hour praying for people, praying for their needs, praying for certain things that we always pray for. And it yields great results. Prayer does change things. And it's important that we understand that Jesus said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer among all nations." And so God has established, and this really had application in the Old Testament to the tabernacle and to the temple. It was a place where His presence remained. And in His presence, you could petition and He would answer prayer. His power was evident. And so Jesus said, My house shall be called a house of prayer among all nations. And so that principle hasn't changed, but we no longer have to wait to go to the temple to pray, because the New Testament says we are the temple of the living God. He lives in us, He dwells in us, He walks in us. So prayer is an important exercise of our Christian faith, and it works. And so that's why we gather corporately to pray on Tuesday night. On Wednesday, we have a Bible study called Word Power. And what I've been talking about for the last several weeks in Word Power is a lesson that I call walking in excellence. Well, what are the components? What do you have to do to walk in excellence? Well, character and integrity are important. Being a master of your craft, which means studying and becoming proficient in what you do, is important if you want to walk in excellence. But there's another component to walking in excellence, and that is the anointing. That is the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit. He'll enable you to do things that you'll never figure out on your own. He'll enable you to do things that you will never figure out on your own. And so we looked at different facets of the Holy Spirit that are found in Isaiah chapter 11, and we talked a lot in these lessons about character. You know, God is more concerned with your character than He is your gifts or your talents or your abilities. How many times do we admire athletes, business leaders, politicians for what they do and what they've accomplished, and then not long after you see their character is just rotten? And, you know, scandal and all of these things come to the surface, and you don't think of them the way you used to think of them. And there are some people who think that, you know, well, in today's culture, you can compartmentalize different things. And what you do in your private life really doesn't affect who you represent in your public life. Well, I dare say that's not true. Character matters. It matters to God, should matter to us. And then on Saturday, we had our men's fellowship breakfast. And in our men's fellowship breakfast, we're studying a book called Understanding the Purpose and Power of Men, written by Dr. Miles Monroe. And this past Saturday, yesterday, we talked about the importance of a father and the role of a father. You know, the role of a father is to represent God to his children and to his family, and to teach his children and family about the things of God, to love his wife, to love his children. I mean, these are all things that have to do with character, maturity, and all of that stuff. And so what you hear on Sunday morning is just a portion of what we do through the week. Would you agree with that? And all of it's important. And Reverend Heidelberg and I were just chatting just for a bit. And I said, you know, I often think of all the things that we poured into people, all the information that we've shared, all the ministry that we've shared. And, you know, I'm thankful for the opportunity to do it. But there comes a time when you've fed at the well or drunk from the well and eaten from the table. There comes a time when you need to exhibit some fruit, you know, put into practice what you've learned. Are you with me? And there comes a time when you start doing what you've learned. And I know many of us do. And I'm appreciative for that. But don't think for a moment that you don't have what it takes to get the job done. If God has asked you to do something or given you direction or given you vision in your life, trust me, He will equip you to get the job done. Okay? So, if you would, this morning, open your Bibles with me to the 91st Psalm. And I'm just going to share with you some things that I've gleaned from this passage of Scripture because it reveals so much. And I wanted to begin with this question. And I'll ask you this question, and through this lesson we'll actually answer it. But let me pose this question to you. Do you think that God would require something of you that He's not willing to do Himself? Think about that. Do you think that God would require something of you that He's not willing to do Himself? You know, last week we talked about the power of the resurrection of Christ, and in the weeks preceding we led up to that resurrection message by talking about Jesus revealed in the Old Testament. And one of the examples that we ministered on was Abraham, and when God asked him for the ultimate sacrifice, you know, "I want you to sacrifice your only son." And the Scripture says that Abraham didn't hesitate, headed out to Mount Moriah, and took the wood, took everything that was necessary, told two of his employees, "You know, you stay here with the asses. My son and I are going to go worship, and we'll be back." And there came a time when Isaac asked Abraham, his father, "Father, I see the wood for the sacrifice, I see the fire, but where is the lamb? Where's the offering?" He had no idea at the time that he was the offering. And Abraham said to his son, "God will provide Himself a lamb." And we know the rest of the story. But the reason God asked Abraham, and I've said this several times in the last several weeks, the reason He asked Abraham to offer the ultimate sacrifice of his only son was not because He was trying to prove Abraham or try Abraham or make life difficult for the guy, but rather God was willing already to make the ultimate sacrifice by providing His only son on behalf of Abraham and his seed. That's you and me. And so God asked Abraham to do something not to see what he would do. He knew what Abraham would do. But He asked Abraham to offer the ultimate sacrifice so that he would, in turn, be bound to do the same. And so you can see God's desire all along was to bring Jesus into the earth to pay the price for sin and redeem mankind back to Himself. And so, even in that situation, you see God asked something of Abraham that he was very, very willing to do for Himself. And so, we have to know what that means to us. And in Psalm 91, there's a passage of Scripture that is very familiar to many of us, but I want to take a little journey through this passage and explain some things that'll reveal God's character, His heart, and how much He cares for you. Now, nobody really knows who authored the first, well, I won't say the first part, but the 91st Psalm. Some people think Moses wrote it. Some think David wrote it. Bible scholars really aren't sure who wrote it. Now, some of the Psalms can be readily identified. You know who wrote them. For example, Moses did write Psalm 90. And there are many psalms that Moses wrote. David wrote many of them. Others wrote others. But in this psalm, it reveals some things that Moses knew, that David knew. But the key is, what does this psalm mean to you? What does it mean to me? What does it reveal to us? Notice Psalm 91, verse 1. "He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Now, here are some things that we can learn just from these first two verses. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High. Now, the word dwell is a Hebrew word that literally means to sit down in a place. And it paints a picture of somebody who has come to stay, and here's a term you can identify with, for the long haul. You know what I mean? For the long haul. That means you don't plan on leaving. And so he that dwells, the Hebrew word yashab, means to abide, to continue, to sit down, and to remain. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High. Now, when you're dwelling someplace, it paints a very vivid picture of somebody who's there for the long haul, somebody who remains. But in a more practical sense, it refers to our life of faith. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High. It's talking about a lifestyle. It's not talking about a vacation. You know, I've been many places on vacation. They were wonderful. They were beautiful. The amenities were great. But unfortunately, I had to go back home. You know? There's nothing like going to Hawaii and admiring the beauty and enjoying the weather and just, you know, I had a room in Hawaii one time that was so fabulous. You opened up the lanai or the patio and you sat out in the lush green grass, and right over the hill, as far as from here to the back window, it sloped down to the hill right into the Pacific Ocean. And nothing but water as far as the eye can see. And you'd see whales and you'd see dolphins and you'd see all these things. And you're sitting there and you're thinking, oh, I could do this. You know what I mean? I could live here. This is wonderful. But unfortunately, I had to go back home. But there's something that we can do as believers. We can abide, sit down and dwell in what's called the secret place of the Most High. Now, He's the guy that created everything else that we experience and see in life. So what is that secret place? It is the place where we find His presence. It's the place where we experience His provision. But more often than not, it speaks of a lifestyle. You know, our life of faith, our life of love, our life of giving, our life of obedience. All of that is a part of that secret place of the Most High. I don't want you to think that the secret place of the Most High is a corner room in your house where you go to pray. It's more than that. Now, Jesus did talk about prayer and getting off to yourself and praying. Do you remember that? He said, when you pray, enter into your closet, shut the door, and he that prays in secret, his Father in heaven will reward openly. You remember that in the scripture? I think it's in Matthew chapter 5. Amen. Go into your closet and shut your door. Well, I have closets in my house, and they're big enough to fit in. But I don't literally go into my closet and shut the door. I got too much stuff in there. But there are places that are very comfortable for me to pray in. I don't know if you knew this or not, but you can pray while you're still in the bed. Did you know that? Amen. You can pray while you're riding in the car. Amen. But prayer needs to be a habit, needs to be a part of our life. It's just something that we do. And so the secret place of the Most High is not a physical place per se, but rather it has to do with the way we live our lives. We that dwell in the secret place of the Most High. It's a matter of lifestyle. It's a matter of worship. It's a matter of giving. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of obedience. It's a matter of love. All of that is incorporated in that secret place of the Most High. Notice what he says. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, in this first verse, we have a revelation of two names of God. He that dwells in the secret place of El Elyon, the Most High God, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, that is El Shaddai. And both of those names reveal some things about God's nature and who He is. He is the Most High God, but He's also the All-Sufficient One. That means everything you will ever need in life, you will find in Him. Amen. I'll say that again. Anything you will ever need in life, you will find in Him. Peter wrote to the church and said this, "All things that pertain to life and godliness have been given to us through the knowledge of God." Everything that pertains... Now, many people try to separate these things and they think, well, you know, I live my natural life and then on Sunday I devote an hour to God. Well, that's nice. It's wrong, but it's nice. At least you're devoting an hour. You with me? But God wants to be woven through the fabric of the entirety of your life. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. Not just godliness, but life. The answers, the keys to life are found in Him. He is not only the Most High God, but He is the All-Sufficient One. That's what the name El Shaddai reveals. Okay, let's go back to Psalm 91. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High, there again, I'm talking about lifestyle, not necessarily a place in your home. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Now, I will say of the Lord. Here's a little key that seems small, but you have to remember that small keys can open big doors. I will say of the Lord. Literally in Hebrew, it gives you the sense of a continual saying. I will always say of the Lord, He is my God, my refuge. In Him will I trust. Words are important. Amen. If you're going to dwell in the secret place of the Most High, in other words, you're going to live a lifestyle that incorporates staying in God's presence, your words are important. Amen. I will say of the Lord, He is my God, my refuge. In Him will I trust. We know that words are important. Jesus told us in the Gospel of Mark, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that what he says will come to pass, he'll have whatever he says. Not what he believes, not what is right, not what's due him, not what's proper, but what he says. And this is right after he had a conversation with a tree. Do you remember that? Amen. Jesus went to a tree looking for figs, but it wasn't fig time yet. And he answered and said to it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. Now, it always amazes me how rich God's word is. But I remember several years ago, I was reading those verses and I've read them for decades. And you know what jumped out at me? He answered and said unto it, wait a minute. How do you answer a tree? Trees don't talk. You ever think about that? He answered and said unto it, wait a minute. He answered. What do you mean answer? So I had to do my study, you know. I got into the Greek and I thought maybe that word really isn't there. It is there. He answered and said unto it. What does that mean? He responded to something that was said or done. Trees don't talk. But yet, the circumstances of life talk to us all every day. Something will happen. You lock your keys in the house. You're trying to get in your car, and you realize, I locked the keys in the house. And all of a sudden you have this thought, boy, it's going to be one of those days. How do you respond? I got home yesterday. My wife had made a wonderful dinner and getting ready to sit down and eat. And I'm hungry. And I get a phone call. Bill, I'm locked out of the store. I'm like, you're kidding me. I said, was the cleaning crew still there? Go find the cleaning crew. No, they're gone. So I had to drive back downtown and open the door so this guy could get in so he could go home. You know. But there again, when things like that happen, thoughts come to your mind. The circumstances of life speak to us all the time. And so, Jesus answered that tree by saying, you will never bear fruit again. And of course, the next day, some of his disciples had heard it the previous day. They're passing by. They see this fig tree dead from the roots up. And one of the disciples said, Master, behold, the fig tree that you cursed is withered away. And Jesus turned around and looked at him and used that example to teach them about how faith works. And he said to them, have faith in God. Because whoever will say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, won't doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, he'll have what he says. Your words are powerful. Amen. And so here in this 91st Psalm, we see a small key that can open a big door. I will say continually of the Lord. I will say continually of the Lord. He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Now, notice the next few verses. And this is why some people think that perhaps Moses wrote the 91st Psalm. He said this, surely he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, under his wings shall you trust. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor for the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it'll not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you behold and see the reward of the wicked. Now, we know about what happened in Egypt when God delivered Israel from Egyptian bondage after 10 generations of slavery, and He did it by a mighty hand. Now, I haven't seen the latest movie that came out. What was it called? Exodus or... Exodus, Gods and Kings, you must have seen it. Thumbs down, huh? Okay. Now, you know, normally they don't get it right. Hollywood doesn't get it right. Hollywood goes for, you know, selling tickets, entertainment. You know, my wife and I went to see Noah when it came out. Not accurate at all. There were no rock monsters in Noah's day. There were no stowaways on the ark. Moses or Noah didn't try to kill his grandchildren. You know, it was just all twisted. They got it wrong. That's why it's important that you read the Bible. But here's the one thing I do want you to know. When Pharaoh refused to let Israel go, God judged Egypt severely. And what he did, in essence, and the Egyptians were a culture that worshipped multiple gods. I mean, they worshipped, they had a god of the crops, they had a god of the rivers, they had a god of the sun, a god of the moon. They had all of these gods. And so what Jehovah did was systematically, one by one, knock them all down. And so that's why the moon turned to blood. That's why the sun went dark. That's why the rivers turned to blood. That's why locusts ate all the crops. Because they trusted in these deities, quote unquote, to protect them. And Pharaoh hardened his heart And God showed him, oh, really? You're trusting in the God of the rivers? All right, let's see him stop this. And he couldn't. So he systematically destroyed their belief system. And in the midst of this, all of this pestilence, all of these plagues, God wanted his people to know that it won't touch you. You will be protected. And even when the firstborn from every household died, thousands died that night. But Israel was protected because of the blood, a type of Jesus Christ. And so here you can see God's provision. Listen, I wish I could teach a gospel or a message that would tell you that if you believe on Jesus, you'll never have a problem. Everything will go fine. You'll never be challenged in life. But I can't, because that's not true. You will have problems. You will be challenged in life. But the good news is, God will see you through. Even in the midst of great trouble, He will deliver you. Amen? He will deliver you. We'll talk more about this in just a moment. But He's there for you. Notice verse 7, Psalm 91, 1,000 shall fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation or your dwelling place, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep you in all your ways. There again, God let Israel know that you're going to see some terrible things take place. Don't get worried about it. Amen. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to keep you from it. Amen? Amen. You know, we live in a world that is full of bad news.
Yes.
Not only that, we live in an endless news cycle. You know, when I was a kid growing up, if you wanted to see what was going on in the nation around the world at 6:30, you parked in front of the television. And you watched the national news. Well, now you get it 24/7. 365. On 500 channels. It never stops. But if you're not careful, you'll get caught up with the fear and angst that is constantly being propagated by the media. What do you pay attention to? You know, there are bad things that happen, but do you have to dwell on it? You know? I mean, there are certain benchmarks that have happened in our culture throughout time. I remember years ago, now, Pastor Leonard, Charles, you remember Pastor Leonard. And we would go to Winter Bible Seminar in Tulsa, and we'd stay in people's homes, you know, and visit with them, whatever. Well, he has a good friend who still lives in Tulsa. And I remember after one of the meetings, we went to her home, and she had prepared dinner and just some good fellowship, just sit around and have a good time. Well, it happened to be during the OJ debacle, remember? And I don't know if it wasn't the slow speed chase, but something was happening. And everybody was gathered around in front of the television in her living room. And I never will forget, she came in there, she picked up the remote, she turned the TV off. She said, oh no, we're not going to do this tonight. We're not going to be focused on O.J. Simpson. We're going to focus on what God is doing in the lives of the people that we know. And so she had enough sense to turn the television off, to redirect our attention so we wouldn't get filled with that stuff. So you got to be careful. You can't get filled with all the stuff that's... I mean, really, when you think about it, does it really matter? You know, 100 years from now, when you're in heaven, are you going to sit and talk about, you know, what O.J. did? I don't think so. You know what I mean? I mean, does anybody really care? And there are a lot of things that the culture gets caught up with that are just plain foolish, stupid, non-productive, non-starters. It's going to get you nothing. And so don't get caught up with this stuff and don't get afraid. Right. Amen? Amen? Stay in His presence. Keep living that lifestyle of faith and love and obedience and giving. Stay focused on what's important. Keep saying that He is your God. In Him you trust, knowing that He will deliver you. Amen? Keep your words focused in the right direction. The secret place of the Most High is a place of safety and security. He said, you shall not be afraid. And obviously, verses 5 through 8 probably took place during the context of the first Passover, when God delivered Israel from Egypt. Now, I want you to turn with me. Keep your finger in Psalm 91. We're going to come back to it. Go to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. Here's something that David said. And this is why some people think perhaps he wrote the 27th Psalm. But he said this, or the 91st Psalm. He said this in Psalm 27. David knew the protecting power of God, even in difficult times. He said in Psalm 27, beginning with verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall my head be lifted up above my enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises to the Lord. Now, David knew that God would protect him. Notice David didn't say, you know, I'm never going to have a problem. I'm never going to have a challenge. I'm never going to have to fight. No, he knew he was going to have challenges. He knew he was going to have problems. He knew he was going to have to fight. But he also knew that God would always see him through. And so his reaction was, I will sing praises to the Lord. I will bless him for what he does. We need to have the same attitude. Amen. You with me? Amen. We will have challenges and problems, but there's another opportunity for God to show himself strong. Amen. And if you are dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, when trouble comes, you won't fall apart. Right. You with me? Amen. You know, the Bible says that he that faints in the day of adversity, his strength is small. Now, that's a tough one. Because the day of adversity comes to all of us. But it's not adversity that molds you or builds your character. It's how you respond. Amen. The trials of life don't come to make you strong. God can strengthen and settle you in those times. But trials, tests, and difficult times in and of themselves have no redeeming quality. Tough times don't build character. Tough times reveal character. Amen. It'll reveal what's already on the inside of you. Are you with me? Amen. I know a lot of people who've gone through tough times, and they're no closer to God than they were than when they started. In fact, many times they get further away. Many times they blame God for their trouble. Many times God is the last place you want to find them. Because difficulty has made them callous towards the things of God. Well, that's where our interaction can make a difference. I had a man sit in my office not long ago. He said, you know, I knew a godly man and blah, blah, blah. And, you know, told me all these things. Wonderful man, had a family. And he said, I don't know why God took him. And I said, he didn't. And he looked at me. He said, you know what? Nobody ever said anything like that to me. I said, it's true. I said, God didn't do it. He didn't. And he said, wow. Well, you know what that did? That changed his perspective about God. Because now he knows God's not his problem. But rather, he's our answer and our deliverance. This is something very important. You need to know this. David said, even in a time of trouble, I will be confident. God will lift my head up above my enemies. So I'm going to worship and praise Him. Now, let's go back to Psalm 91. Let's finish this. Okay? You guys learning anything?
Yeah.
All right. Israel's deliverance was tremendous. And we find that in verses 9 through 13. In verse 13, he says, "You shall tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shall you trample under feet." Now that talks of prevailing over the enemy. It's not talking about playing with snakes. You with me? There are some Christians who like to play with snakes. That's weird. You know, and now, this is coming from the perspective of a guy who thought he wanted to be a veterinarian. My first year of college, I studied life. So I really thought I wanted to be a veterinarian. I love animals. Still do to this day. And I've told you about my adventures in Florida. If it crawled or moved, I had it. I had every pet you can think of growing up. The only pet I never had was a cat. I had everything else. I had a dog, had fish, had turtles, had lizards, had snakes, had ducks, had an alligator. I had them all because I loved animals. Still do. And I thought I wanted to be a veterinarian until I found out what veterinarians really do most of the time. And I thought, nah, I don't want to do that. You know, and then my GPA at the time, I was not going to get into veterinary school with that GPA, so I switched to business. My grades went up, did just fine. Okay. But God's deliverance, he's not talking about playing with snakes, but here's the thing you have to understand. He's talking about prevailing over the enemy. He's speaking figuratively here, the lion and the adder. He's not talking about lizards and snakes. He's talking about the forces of darkness. You will prevail over them. Now, you can't prevail over them unless you contend with them. You can't win a fight unless you're in a fight. You with me? Great victories come out of great battles. There is no testimony without the test. Y'all with me? He's revealing something to us here. You're going to have trouble. Listen, just make sure that the trouble you're going through is not because of self-inflicted wounds. In other words, you're not suffering because you did dumb stuff. Don't do that. You know, in our culture, there are people that always want to blame somebody else. There are people right now, in our country, in the state of Pennsylvania, on death row because they murdered somebody. But of course, it's not their fault. Oh yeah, it is your fault. You did it. Are you with me? You are responsible. That's not what the scripture's talking about. You know, many times, I remember years ago, I was preaching in a church in a prison in Missouri. And there was a brother there who had a group of people and he had converted to Islam and he had, you know, talked about, you know, he's in the belly of the beast, which means he's in prison. Well, he wasn't in prison because of what he believed. He's in prison because he did something stupid. And so we'd have meetings in the prison, and this place is called Gumbo. And there were a lot of inmates at Gumbo's, a medium security place, and so they would put the men in one section and the women in the other section. And so we'd have a group meeting. And so all the guys would come because they wanted to see the girls. And all the girls would come out because they didn't want to be in the cell all that time. And so we always had big crowds. And so a brother named Sam Bailey, he pastors a church in Cape Girardeau, Missouri now, he asked me to come and speak and teach that night. And I did, and this Muslim guy was causing a disturbance in the meeting. And every time I would make a good point, he would sit there with his arms folded, and him and his guys would mumble real loud. You know, it's crazy. And it was an annoyance, you know? And so I'm proceeding to teach, and then every once in a while these guys sitting there making all this noise. And I never will forget, I stopped right in the middle of my message. He was sitting on the left side. And I walked over to the left side. He's sitting right here. And I leaned over and I said, listen, I said, you come off like you're some bad so-and-so. I said, but really, if everybody knew the truth, you're scared spitless. And everybody's looking. I said, number one. Number two, I said, if what you had was so hot, your butt wouldn't be in here in the first place. And then I walked away and I went back to teaching. And I'm thinking, did I just say that? I'm thinking, I'm like, did I just do that? Man, they were as quiet as a church mouse after that. Never another peep out of this guy. And so after the meeting, we ministered to people and prayed for people. And I turned to Sam. I said, Sam. I said, did I? He said, I can't believe you said that. I can't believe you did. Well, I just felt led by the Spirit of God. I got to stop this. See, but just because he thought he was being persecuted because he happens to be whatever, you know, that's not why he was in prison. He was in prison because he robbed somebody. Y'all with me? What's my point? The Bible says that God will bless you when you suffer as a Christian. That means you suffer because of what you believe, or you suffer for doing the right thing. But he also said, Peter wrote this, let no man suffer as a murderer or a robber or an evildoer. In other words, if you suffer because you did something stupid, that's on you. Y'all with me?
Yeah.
See, we teach responsibility around here. Okay. Be responsible. Now, even if you have messed up, God's grace will see you through. But don't blame him for your trouble. What I'm talking about is there are times when you're doing the right thing and bad things happen. In those situations, if you will trust him, he will allow you to prevail. You with me? He'll see you through. All right, let's finish this. Psalm 91. Now the conversation changes, and God begins to speak from another perspective. He says in verse 14, because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I'll be with him in trouble and will deliver him and honor him. Now, here's the thing. I want to emphasize 2 points. Because he set his love upon me. That literally means, the word in the Hebrew means to cling to. That means that you've become attached to him. Because he set his love upon me. And there are many examples we could use to illustrate this point, but I remember when my son was little. And just about every day now, by the way, I get a picture of my grandson. I get a text with the baby on it. You know, and they're so cute. I save them all. I used to laugh at people who were always showing pictures of their grandkids. Now that's me. Hey, look at this. You know, I love it because that's my grandson, the first one. So anyway, when he was a little boy, we went to the Tulsa Zoo. And there again, part of my love for animals. I always like to hang out at zoos. And they had a modern exhibit for the grizzly bear. And then when I say modern exhibit, that means there were no fences, there were no bars, but rather they had a big moat that the bears couldn't get across. And of course, there were hedges and bushes. You couldn't really see the moat. And so my son was little, and he's about this tall. And we're going through the zoo, and we stopped at the grizzly bear exhibit. And I never will forget this. One of the grizzly bears decided to stand up on his hind legs. And my son, being that little, is watching these bears. And the one bear stood up. And was probably about 9 feet tall. This was an adult, mature grizzly bear. And DJ moved around behind me and grabbed my pant leg. And I never will forget, he had my pant leg like in a death grip. And he's standing behind me. And now he couldn't see the moat. I could. I knew that bear couldn't get to us. He didn't know that. And he's grabbing my pant leg, and I remember it was so tight he was pinching me. And I said, DJ, it's okay, it's okay. And he didn't know what to say other than, okay, Daddy, let's go. let's go, Daddy, let's go. I said, DJ, the bear can't get you. Okay, Daddy, let's go, let's go. And he had my pant leg. He was clinging to me. Well, that's the way we need to be with God. We need to cling to Him. Not out of fear, but just out of knowing who He is. And wherever He goes, I want to be right there with Him. Amen? Now, He that set His love upon me, chashak, which means to cling or to join. Here's another key. I will deliver him. Now, that Hebrew word deliver is another different word, chalatz, and it literally means, and it has a twofold application. And here's what God will do many times. Number one, He will either draw you out of a situation. Have you ever been in a situation and your mind's thinking, man, I wish I was somewhere else? We've all been there. Well, here's what God will do. He will either draw you out of that situation, or that word, chalatz, literally means, or He will arm you for the fight. Amen. That means He'll either pull you out of that situation, or if you don't get drawn out, don't fret. He'll give you what you need to win. He will arm you for the fight. I've been in situations, I wish I hadn't been there, but He didn't draw me out of them, but I had confidence He was giving me what I needed to win this battle. Amen? If He doesn't draw you out, He'll arm you for the fight, and you'll have everything you need to get through it. Notice the last verse. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. That is a picture of God's care. That's how much He cares for you. That's how much He cares for me. That's how much He cares for your family. You know, one of the pictures that I got from my son, in fact, he sent it to me this morning, and his wife must have taken it, but the baby's laying on the bed. And my son, you can see his face down, and he's playing with my grandson's chest, and he's just laughing. Well, when you see a father caring for his child, doting about his child, playing, you know, my wife and I laugh that this is the first child, and so this baby's getting all the attention. I wonder if the attention will be the same on number three. Or number four. I don't know how many they're going to have. You know what I mean? I heard somebody say one time, you know, when you have your first child and you drop the baby's binky, you know, you go over to the sink, you rinse it off, you microwave it, you sterilize it. You know, when you have child number two, when you drop the binky, you may rinse it off under the faucet. When you have child number three and you drop the binky, you look around, make sure nobody's watching, you wipe it off and you stick it back in his mouth. I didn't come up with that. I heard somebody say that. Nobody's looking? Sure. But I have good news for you. God cares about you. He dotes over you, so to speak. He pays attention to everything that you do. He's interested in every aspect of your life. And He wants you to know Him as the Most High God, the All-Sufficient One. And He wants you to know that He's with you in trouble. He's with you in trouble. If He doesn't draw you out, He'll equip you for the fight. And just know and have comfort in the fact that He has a long life planned for you. And He's going to show you His salvation. Amen? Would you stand with me, please? Oh, God is so good. Hallelujah. Not bad, 49 minutes. It's about 8 minutes after 12. We made good time.